All right. Children are dismissed. They're excited. They get to go back to their old room. All right. It's been an interesting week. It's been a good week. A lot of people telling me how sick they are, but it's been a good week. And I'm glad that you're here. Today's message is, can you put Jesus first in all things? Can you put Jesus first in all things? We're back in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 14 and following. And while you turn there, I've got a little story for you. There's this guy, and his name was Sam. Now, Sam was hiking with his friend Jake, and they came across this wobbly old rope bridge that was dangling over a large canyon. And Jake says to Sam, "Don't worry, Sam, trust me, it's totally safe." And Sam looked down at the frayed ropes and the creaking wood, and he said, "Why should I trust you?" And Jake shrugged, and he said, "Because I'm standing behind you." Some of y'all get that on the way home. Now, this gospel, we know, is written by Matthew, who is also known as Levi. He was a tax collector, former tax collector. And it was most likely written between AD 50 and AD 60. Matthew left everything behind to follow Jesus. And in this one, he writes to show the kingship of Jesus. He writes to show that he is the long-awaited Messiah to the Jews. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version to begin with, and it says, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.' And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury the dead.' Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, and so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?' And when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes, or Gadarenes, however your translation pronounced that, there met him two possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. And so the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine.' And he said to them, 'Go.' And so when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region." Let's pray. Lord, we've come to your word, and in our service here, we've done our best to honor you. And Lord, this is the part where you get to feed us. And we thank you, Lord, for that, that you are merciful and you are gracious, that we can look at your word, we can take it, we can apply it, and we can live it out. Lord, we want to honor you with all that we do. And we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name, the strong Son of God. And the church said, amen. Amen. Well, first of all, we need to put Jesus first in all things. And that includes your trust and your will and your emotions. First, we need to put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. Let's look at the first couple of verses of chapter 8:14. And I'm reading out of the Berean Study Bible, and it says, when Jesus arrived at Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law sick in bed with a fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up. Now notice this. And began to serve them. And when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took on our infirmities and carried our diseases. And when Jesus saw a large crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the sea. And one of the scribes came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, Foxes have dens, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And another of his disciples requested, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. You know, Jesus, he travels to Peter's house. And when he gets there, he finds out that Peter's mother-in-law is pretty sick with a fever. Now, that's a big deal back then, because they didn't have antibiotics. They didn't even have ibuprofen or Tylenol. So there were plenty of diseases that back then, if you got a fever, that could kill you. Now, I'm not saying her life was in danger, but it very well could have been. But now notice what she does. Jesus touches her hand, and she is completely and utterly healed instantly. Instantly. Completely healed. And what did she do? She got up and she served them. She got up and she served them. She got up and served Jesus. Now, when Jesus comes into your life and he takes away your sin, the first thing that you want to do, or you should want to do, is to serve him in whatever capacity that you can, because of your gratefulness of his sacrifice for you. We need to serve Jesus. Now evening comes, and word has gotten out where everybody knows where Jesus is, and people start showing up. With those that are afflicted with demons and those that are afflicted with sickness. And the question that is usually raised by modern society today is, are demons really real? Well, I've got a really simple but profound answer for you to that question. Yes. Yes, they are. They're real. And they're annoying because they get in the way of things. Now, I've personally encountered the demonic influence several times in ministry, and demon-possessed people a couple of times. And it seems that demonic possession to me in our first world here in America, it's not very overt most of the time, but it's very more covert. It's very, well, that's life kind of thing. And you look at it and you go, yeah, but so many things had to line up for that to go bad. So many things. Was there an influence of demonic? Could have been. Maybe not. So it takes discernment. That's a spiritual gift, by the way, discernment. Whereas demons in the third world, a lot of times, they're very pronounced. Why? Because a lot of them are worshiping the demons. They call it their gods. It reminds me of a puppet my daughter was talking about this morning. There's a doll called a Labubu. And I've never heard of these things. I did some research on it real quick. And these are little dolls, okay? And they look weird. They look monsterish. And so I looked up the word, Labubu means monster. Okay, who knew? But it bears a striking resemblance, and I'm not saying they're the same, but it bears a striking resemblance to a demon that used to be worshipped in the Old Testament called Pazuzu. And the names are kind of similar, aren't they? So I just told her, I don't know if it's demonic, but I'd stay away from it just to be on the safe side. Because I don't want to let that in my house. So you got to be careful with that kind of stuff. Don't want to open yourself up to the demonic. Now these people in this story, in this happenstance, the demon would have been very pronounced. You'd be able to look at him and go, oh, that's a demon-possessed person. The Jews had a way of dealing with it that was a long, very long, and drawn-out ritual. For some reason, we like to make rituals around things that don't need to have a ritual. How did Jesus handle it? Did he go through a ritual? Well, no. He just looked at him and said, get out. With a word, he did it. He doesn't bother with a ritual or struggling with them. He doesn't ask them their name. He just casts them out. Which was a novel thing to the Jews because they'd never seen such a thing. They were used to dealing with these situations for hours and days, and sometimes they were successful and sometimes they weren't. And you'll also notice that later in the Bible that Jesus' followers did the very same thing Jesus did. If we look at Acts 16:16, which will be on the screen, it says, one day as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl with a spirit of divination who earned a large income for her masters by fortune telling. Now this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now she continued this for many days. Eventually, Paul grew so aggravated that he turned and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And the spirit left her at that very moment. At that very moment. Now this act got Paul brought before some judges, and because the girl was earning her master's money by what she was doing, but you see the demon left immediately. He had no place to stand on because he said it in the name of Jesus Christ. He came with the authority of Jesus. He was a spirit-filled believer. The average believer can cast out a demon. Did you know that? The average believer can cast out a demon where they couldn't do it in the Old Testament, not with a word. But Jesus gave us that authority. Jesus did say, though, that some would only come out by both prayer and fasting. So you got to watch for that. And we got to keep that in mind. But also notice that this particular instance, Jesus healed everyone that was brought to him who was sick at this time. Does Jesus still do healing? Yes. Well, why doesn't he do it all the time? I got a deep, profound answer for that. I don't know. I don't know. My job is to pray and believe and let him do what he's going to do. Now, Jesus at this time did all this to fulfill a prophecy found in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Hundreds of years before, this was prophesied. It also corresponds to what Peter wrote. Now, you can find the prophecies in Isaiah, specifically chapter 53. But in 1 Peter 2:24, Peter wrote, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes, you are healed. Now notice Peter is equating salvation with the stripes that he took on his back. He's equating that whole thing that happened. Well, what happened, Pastor? Jesus Christ went to a Roman cross for your sins. And he died on that cross and he rose again on the third day. And he suffered pain and punishment that we deserved. But he took it so that we wouldn't have to. That's love right there. So now, a large crowd is gathering. And it's around him. And I can imagine, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people that were starting to get out of control, who wanted something from him. So he's probably being pushed on and cajoled and all of that. And so he's like, hey, let's go to the other side of the sea. So he decides to go across the sea. And as he's going that way, a scribe says, I'll go wherever you go. And he speaks to the men in parables, which, by the way, fulfills another prophecy. That states that he will speak to them only in parables. And a lot of people try to put some huge spiritual meaning in this particular happenstance, in this particular story, but it's quite simple. It's getting late, and there are a bunch of people around him, and he just wants to sleep. That's why he went across. He's tired. Folks, when your body is exhausted, the most spiritual thing you can do is not go to another Bible study. Pastor, you said not go to another Bible study? Yeah, I said that. Not go to another church service. Not go to your 40th church service of the week. Not another prayer meeting. Maybe you just need some sleep. Maybe you're exhausted. So he's looking for a nap. Get some rest. Let God recharge you so you can be used again. Even Jesus said it to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was asked, he said, hey, watch and pray. And Matthew 26, which we'll get to later, says, verse 41 says, watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And another person speaks up and says, Lord, I want to follow you, but let me bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You know, at first glance, that seems like a ridiculous statement, doesn't it? But what is in view here is that his father wasn't actually dead. His father was in old age, and it was very common for the aged to live with their children until it was their time. And you see, he wanted to follow Jesus, but he says, I've got other priorities in my life. And Jesus is saying that, while that's good, I'm the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. I am the priority over all things. Your heart isn't really in it. Your heart isn't really in it. You know, the problem with American churches today, and I'm probably getting in trouble for this, but oh well. The problem with American churches today is our hearts just aren't really in it anymore. We say they are, but I could say a lot of things. It don't make me what I say I am. For example, I could say all day I'm a refrigerator. It don't make me a refrigerator. Now, I might be a garbage disposal at times, but that's okay. People say they love Jesus, but the things of the world have overtaken them. The things of the world have overtaken them. They want the touch of God, but they're not really wanting to serve him. God, you're good. I love you. I'll see you next week. You know, God doesn't actually just hang out in the building, right? You know, he's everywhere. That's called omnipresent. That's a big churchy word for I'm everywhere. That's what God says. Folks, we live to think. We like to think that we're independent in our lives, especially in the U.S. But did you know we're really not? We rely on each other, and the church, universally speaking, is relying on you to get up and serve Jesus any way you find a way to serve him. Anything you find your hands to do, do it. I heard this week from somebody that said, Pastor, we need a good youth ministry. I said, sure do. You ready to start one? Well, no, not me. I just don't have the time. Well, okay. You see a need, you feel a need. You know, one day a pastor shared with his congregation how he'd become overwhelmed with life responsibilities. And he was juggling family, work, church, commitments, and he realized he was spending less time in prayer and serving God. And so to lighten the burden, he decided to start each morning by dedicating the first hour just to Jesus. Now, y'all know this ain't me, because what did I tell you last week? Some of y'all remember. Some of y'all remember. Every time I try to start my day with Jesus, I end up falling asleep on Jesus. So I do it later in the day. So this pastor, however, joked that just like a game of Tetris, if you've ever played Tetris where you got to fit the little blocks in the little holes and make them fit, but just like a little game of Tetris, you need to fit blocks perfectly. Serving Jesus first for him allowed other pieces of his life to fall into place. I say serve Jesus, period, and watch the pieces fall into place. Secondly, we got to learn to trust Jesus first before everything. We got to learn to trust Jesus first before everything. Matthew 8:23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a violent storm came up on the sea, so that the boat was engulfed by the waves. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." "You of little faith," Jesus replied. "Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it was perfectly calm. Wow. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." They were shocked. Now imagine, if you will, with me, Jesus gets into this boat, little boat, by our standards, a little boat, to go across the sea, which to us is like a big lake, like one of the Great Lakes, so to speak, maybe a little smaller. And he falls asleep. Now, why is Jesus asleep? Well, again, another profound answer for you. He was tired. That's why. He was tired. He was doing a lot of ministering. He was healing a lot of people. He was dealing with people. He was casting out demons. And you know what? He got tired. So he went to sleep. Then a storm comes up, a pretty bad one. And the waves are bigger than the boat. And the disciples are, well, they're freaking out. What is Jesus doing? All this chaos and mayhem is all around him, and what is he doing? He's sleeping. Why is he still sleeping? Probably because he was tired. So, like a good disciple, they handled it themselves, right? They left him alone. Well, no. No, they didn't. They went and woke Jesus up, probably screaming, "Save us, we're all going to die." Well, Jesus, probably a little groggy, he gets up, and instead of calming them down, he rebukes their faithlessness first. He gets up and he rebukes the sea too, and it calms down. Now everybody's freaking out. They're like, "Who is this guy that even the sea obeys him?" Rather than just trust in Jesus, they decide to get all messed up about it. Sounds like a lot of us today, doesn't it? We get all messed up and freak out about life's storms and the things that can and do go wrong in our lives. And we turn to Jesus as a last resort. Notice I said that. We end up turning to Jesus as a last resort. Remember, Jesus wants to be first, not last. Bathe yourself in the Word of God in prayer, like we discussed last week. He will either walk with you through it, or he will rebuke it, one or the other. Trust him, and no matter the outcome, keep trusting him and his words. And we can trust what Romans 8:28 tells us. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. To his purpose. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to put Jesus' will first. Put Jesus' will first. What is his will for your life? Put it first. Whatever he wants. Matthew 8:28 says this: when Jesus arrived on the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, he was met by two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs. And they were so violent that no one could pass that way. "And what do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" In the distance, a large herd of pigs were feeding. Now that becomes important. And so the demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." "Go," he told them. So they came out and went into the pigs. That had to be a lot of demons in these two guys. For a herd? Whew. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they died in the waters. Those tending the pigs, well, they ran off into town and reported all this, including the account of the demon-possessed men. And when the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Not just the city, but the region. And so Jesus arrives on the other side of the shore, and he arrives in the region of the Gadarenes, and these two demon-possessed guys, they come out of the tombs, and these men were so violent that they wouldn't let anybody pass them. Wouldn't leave them alone. So what happens? Well, the demons see Jesus, and they know instantly who he is, and they're afraid. They are completely afraid. Everyone was afraid of these demon-possessed guys, but Jesus wasn't. They were afraid of him. And so the demons, rather than being cast out, asked permission to be driven out into the pigs. Now, that's a pretty big significance. And what is the significance? Well, first of all, the Jews are not supposed to be handling pigs. Bacon is not a kosher meat for them. And I say to that, I'm sorry, bacon is not. It's really good. So, anyway. So, no, Jesus allows this to kill two birds with one stone. Now, there's another problem. By doing this, he just upset the local economy. The economy was pig raising. And he was causing them trouble. And this is why the demons wanted to go into the pigs, to try to make trouble for Jesus. But Jesus already knew their thinking, and he allowed it. Why? Because it was his will. There are some things in life we have to just come down to the fact that it is God's will that this happened. But it'll work together for the good to them that love him. Remember? Romans 8:28. So they beg Jesus to leave. So the people beg Jesus to leave before something else happens. Before he completely obliterates the region. See, they're worried about the economy and their money. They're not worried about Jesus. Folks, we need to be worried about Jesus' will, not worried about everything else. Now imagine you're a disciple and you're watching this all happen. Now, you'd probably be wondering, what in the world is going on? Not really understanding why Jesus did what he did. You know, that's like us today. When we're in the midst of something, we don't understand why God allowed something to happen or this thing happened or he does this in our lives. But when we look back, we see God's sovereign hand working through our lives, intertwining his will throughout life's circumstances. It's not about, oh, wow, woe is me or why me, God. It's about, what do you want me to do in this situation, Lord? Our job is to trust him throughout it all. Our job is to trust him through it all. Lord, I don't understand it, but I'll trust you anyway. I'll trust you anyway. You know, I saw a memory on Facebook, and y'all have heard this before, loving man of God. He was in the hospital. He's a deacon. I know from another church, from known him for years. You could say he knew me since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. But he was in the hospital, and what was he doing? He was handing out a flashlight, telling them about Jesus, telling the nurse, and she's like, oh, okay. She's busy. He don't care. He's sharing the gospel. And she listened, and I saw that picture on Facebook, and I thought, wow, I remember that. That was a couple years ago, though. So anyway, we got to trust him in all that happens. You don't know how many people could come to Jesus by you having to be in the hospital, because it's happened before. Can you put Jesus in front of everything? Can you do that today? Can you put Jesus' will for your life first and say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. You take your will and you throw it off the table. You say, Lord, put your will on the table and help me to do it. But pastor, what if he sets me up so that I have to go to Africa? Well, then I guess you're going to Africa, aren't you? I guess you're going to Africa. Let me tell you something, and then in closing, let me tell you something. Don't ever, ever tell God you aren't going to do something. because you'll end up doing it. I have been dumb enough in my own life to have done that not once, not twice, but at least three times with different things. And you'd think I'd learn, right? But like my wife says, I can be hard-headed. I just say I'm a little stubborn. And sometimes God gets our own will. And you know what? Your life is happier for it. It may not be easier, but it's happier. I'll tell you that. So how about you today? Have you